Welcome to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey. In today's broadcast, we hear the first part of Dr. Beakey's sermon on Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 13. In this text of Scripture, we hear of how our Lord Jesus Christ confronted a man who was full of demonic influence, and how he showed mercy to that man by expelling the demons from his life. In this, Dr. Beakey will consider Christ's victory, both over the man himself and over the devils who possessed him. As you listen, may the Spirit give you ears to hear and a heart to believe the words of eternal life.
Dear church family, one of the most important things we need to remember in this time of incredible national turmoil and degradation is the power of Jesus Christ. That he is able to triumph over every evil, even able to cast out demons. After calming the storm at the end of Mark 4, showing his power over the realm of nature, the beginning of Mark 5 shows us the power of Jesus over the spiritual realm of evil forces. As we turn to this passage now from Mark 5 and look at with you Jesus' victory in what I'm calling a triple power struggle. And we'll look at it, three thoughts then. His victory over the man with an unclean spirit, over the devils who possessed him, and over the man clothed now in his right mind. In verse 2 of Mark 5, we're introduced to a man with an unclean spirit. Luke tells us this man is from the city. And when we combine the accounts in Matthew and Mark and Luke, it appears that this man at one point lived a fairly normal life with his family and friends, and perhaps had a job, until he came to be possessed by devils. His life was such that the devil saw in this man an opportunity to fill him and possess him, not just with one devil, or not just with seven devils like Mary Magdalene, but with a host of devils. It's an incredibly tragic case. In verse 9, Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he says, "My name is Legion," which means many. I am possessed, he's saying, by a host of devils. The word legion refers to a Roman military unit that consists of 120 cavalry and 6,000 soldiers. Now, there are commentators who try to deny that a host of devils can fill one man, but this is what the Bible says here. This man was possessed, not necessarily by 6,000, but we know in verse 13 that there were enough devils to enter into 2,000 pigs. So however that happened, there were a lot of devils inside of this man. He was truly demon-possessed. Now, it wasn't that this happened all at once. Luke tells us that the devils possessed this man for a long time, and they seized him often. It was progressive. In fact, his consciousness was so increasingly influenced by devil after devil that he even called himself Legion, possessed by many. In fact, he became so demon-possessed that when you read the story, there's places it's hard to know where this man begins and where the devils end. So when we meet him in Mark 5, Legion's consciousness is so intertwined with demon possession that in one instance he uses the singular pronoun I, in the next sentence he uses the plural pronoun we, apparently meaning the devils and me. The devils have, you see, literally consumed and possessed this man. And so he's in utter misery. His life is a tragedy. It's full of uncleanness, isolation, hopelessness, self-destruction, and death. And he goes about in the tombs. The tombs were a place on the hillside where often the dead were buried. But some of the tombs were abandoned, and there were, in this particular area, known to be several, not dozens, but several demon-possessed people that would inhabit the tombs. And if you lived in that day, in that area, you wouldn't even walk through that area. It was spooky. So you'd walk around it. And this man was in those tombs with a few others, naked, homeless, a servant of wickedness, a pawn in the hands of sin, a derelict that is beyond the pale, living among the dead in the tombs, morally impure, blatantly wicked, wretchedly filthy. He was evil. Verses 2 and 8 use the word twice. He was unclean. Unclean here in the Greek means evil. Wretchedly evil. Wicked to the core. And in some sense, of course, what I'm describing right now is what the devils are. The devils are evil to the core. Their power and influence are only for evil. This man was inhabited in such a way that he would often break out in rage and anger. He would assault people that might be in the neighborhood. That's why people also wanted to avoid him and that area. And he would take sharp stones and he would cut himself and draw blood and pain. And the people, of course, in the area realized the danger of this kind of person. And so on more than one occasion, Mark tells us they tried to chain him. They tried to, treat him like a beast. He acted like a wild animal. They'd shackle him with iron chains, but it did no good. The legion of devils inside of him were so astonishingly strong that they could snap those shackles and irons. And so the people gave up. And this man just made his home in the tombs. So how do you describe such a man? He lived a total life of alienation. Alienation. Triple alienation. Estrangement. He was alienated from himself, from other people, and from God. He was living exactly the opposite of how God designed us to be in our creation. For we were to know ourselves, and we were to know others and fellowship with them, and we were to know God as His prophet and priest and king. And so we need to meditate just a few moments together what this means, that by nature, even though we're not demon-possessed with this kind of horrific degree of possession, Jesus said we are of our father, the devil, by nature. What does it mean that the natural man, apart from Jesus, participates, at least to some degree, in this alienation, doesn't know himself, doesn't really know others, doesn't really fellowship in its deep spiritual way with others, and doesn't really know God? You see, that's what this man had. He was self-estranged. He really didn't know who he was. My name is Legion, he said, for we are many. He's got a personality conflict within himself, the confusion between the my and the many. It's obvious he's torn apart by a thousand conflicting anxieties. In a sense, he's spiritually schizophrenic in his relationship to himself. He said, we're legion. I'm legion. And modern man is often like that too, isn't he? We see it in our society today. And all the violence and confusion and tumult, modern man is conflicted within himself. On the one hand, he goes out and kills millions and millions of babies. On the other hand, he tries to get a building project in some area rejected or an oil pipeline rejected because it might disturb a sparrow or some species that's maybe not too common anymore. He's conflicted. He has no fixed goal, no certain ideal, no authoritative standard of morality. Too often, modern man is so self-estranged that he just formulates his opinions by public majority. When that shifts, his frustrated, angry, confused, empty soul shifts with it, filled with self-contradictions. You see, no divided personality can ever be happy. The self-estranged, the confused person who doesn't know himself, who's always looking to know or find himself apart from God, is always prone to be confused and sad and angry and empty. He's his own worst enemy. And then, not only is the natural man self-estranged, he's also estranged from his fellow man. This man, well, there were others in the tombs, but there's no real friendship there. You can't be demon-possessed and be close to another demon-possessed man. In hell, there's no friendship at all. You're estranged. He's bound with fetters and chains, but he bursts them. But he's got no freedom, even though he seems to be free outwardly. He's lonely, dwelling among the tombs. How many studies have been done today of modern man, especially in the big cities? Not knowing his neighbor, not being close to anyone, not having a real accountability partner, no real intimate friendship, estranged from himself, estranged from his neighbor. You see, a soul that's alienated from himself will often be alienated from others. And where that happens, others just become objects. And lawlessness often fills the emptiness. A soul with a fight inside of itself will soon have a fight outside of itself with others. Once a man doesn't know who he is, he often ceases to be of service to his neighbor as well. Becomes antisocial. And then life just revolves around me and I don't even know what I really want. When Cain murdered Abel, he asked the antisocial question, didn't he? Am I my brother's keeper? Babel's sin of pride ended in confusion of tongues, which made it impossible to maintain fellowship. Estrangement, you see, from self leads to estrangement to one's fellow men. But the root of the problem is estrangement from God. That's this man's ultimate problem. It's the ultimate problem of every unsaved person. This man really wanted nothing to do with God, nothing to do with Jesus. We'll see that in a few minutes. The center of his life and what life is really all about, communion with God, he despised it. He was trying to live without God. And that is always producing ultimate alienation and emptiness. My friend, if you're living without God today, you may not become as demon-possessed as this man. I should think not. But you are of your father, the devil. And you are empty. and you are confused. And you'll never find yourself by looking for yourself. You only find who you are in the presence of Almighty God. Don't be estranged from God. He's your creator. He's the one who can help you. You see, once the hub of the wheel of life, which is real fellowship with God, that's what life is all about. That's the meaning of life, the joy of life, the purpose of life, the fulfillment of life. Once that hub of life, fellowship with God, is lost, which we did lose in paradise, but once it's never regained, once you keep staying away from Jesus, keep staying away from embracing the gospel, keep staying away from repenting and believing that gospel, you see, all the spokes that are meant to go into that hub will be in disarray. All the spokes, picture them as different people. They'll be falling apart. Life will seem empty because it is empty when you're outside of God. And your sins make a separation between you and God, Isaiah says. And so this is natural man. We have chosen to ignore God, His law, His gospel, and therefore we must face the consequences of it. In this case, it's an extreme consequence, but we must face, all of us, without God, frustration and hatred and anxiety and despair and meaninglessness, because God made us for Himself, and when we insist on being slaves of Satan, we are insisting on living out our fall, our deep and tragic fall in Adam, without turning to the one solution. And so this is the life of the natural man. Alienation from God, from fellow man, from ourselves. It's a tragedy. Now, of course, the world looks at us and looks at what I just said in the last 15 minutes and says, you know, you reformed people, you reformed Christians, you're far too pessimistic about human nature. No, we're not. We're not pessimists, we're realists. Because we're teaching you what the Bible says. Read Romans 3, 9 through 20. What the natural man is. And until our eyes go open for that, you see, until we understand what Paul wrote in Ephesians 2, 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that is the devil, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That is who we are. And so Jesus himself said it this way, John 8:44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. This is our nature, living selfishly rather than oriented to God. We dwell spiritually, not literally, spiritually in the tombs, in the empty tombs, naked before God. Shameful. Look at the shame of what's going on in our nation today. Look at the shame of our human nature apart from God. The shame of the language people are using today. Today, hell is a filled word. People don't even know what they're talking about when they use the word. And they use the name of God in vain as if it's their prerogative. Look at their hatred, the broken homes, the sexual perversity, the abuse of every kind, the rampant addiction to alcohol, to drugs, the number of people in this nation under all kinds of difficulties and trials of their own making, the shame of their greed and oppression and all sorts of immorality. And people rejoice in it. They make movies out of it. They put it up on a screen. They call it a movie. They call it family entertainment. And even people who call themselves Christians bring it into their home and watch it. One commandment after another, broken, broken. All the power of darkness. This is who you and I are by nature before Christ. If not in our outward lives, at least in our inward being to a substantial degree. Deep in our conscience, We know, if we're believers, that this was our history also in our thought world prior to being born again. And you know too, don't you, that were it not for Christ being powerful to conquer you, so loving, so tender, so gracious, so powerful to draw you to himself, this is who you would still be were it not for his grace. And so though, yes, we're not as demon-possessed as in nature as Legion was, has it ever become experientially real for you that by nature we are under the power of darkness and that the devil is our father? God is our creator father, but the devil internally is our father, and we serve him. We are sinaholics by nature. Well, that's the man that Jesus met when he stepped ashore. As his boat comes to shore, as he disembarks with his disciples, this man sees Jesus, and he immediately begins to run to him. The atmosphere is electrified. Here is this demon-possessed, scar-marked, naked man running toward Jesus, shouting in his madness. And Jesus does not turn away from him. Isn't that amazing? Jesus doesn't flinch. Jesus realizes as the man comes running to him that he's not just a maniac, but a demoniac. And he begins to command the man, verse 8, that the demon would come out of him. For he said, and in the Greek it's a past tense saying, he had been saying unto him, even as he was coming, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And after that initial command was given, unlike all the other instances in the Gospels, when Jesus commanded a devil to come out of a person, yes, the devil would tear at the person and cause a commotion, but the devil would come out right away. But here, for his own sovereign reasons, not because of any lack of power in Christ, to teach us valuable lessons, the demons do not immediately leave. And the man keeps coming toward Jesus. And no doubt those who are watching were expecting this man to attack Jesus. But as he comes close to Jesus, he falls on the ground, prostrate at his feet, like a subject in the presence of his sovereign. And the Bible says he ran and worshiped him. Now, worship here is not in the good sense of reverencing him with out of true saving faith and heartfelt adoration. But worship in its root meaning can also mean to fall prostrate in awe. And that's what happened to the demoniac. Legion recognizes, as he gets close to Jesus, somehow that Jesus is not a mere man. He's bowing down in prostration. Why? What's going on? Why is he doing this? Well, two reasons. Number one, Legion knows who Jesus is. The devil's recognized Jesus, you see. But he wants no fellowship with him. Verse 7 says he cries out with a loud voice, a loud shriek, actually, at the top of his lungs, screaming, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee, adjure means I swear an oath to thee by God, torment me not. So, Legion, this is the mixture now of the man and the devils, is expressing his deep hostility against Jesus and even engaging in this blasphemous petition for self-preservation. He's actually saying something like this, I want to have nothing to do with thee. We're completely polar opposites. You, Jesus, and me, Legion, what business dost thou have with me? I'm from evil and death and misery, and thou art the Lord of life and light. Why art thou here? Why hast thou come? Leave me alone. I, the tormentor, take an oath and charge thee to leave me alone. Don't torment me. We have nothing in common. Please be gone. Most High God, I use thy name to bring a charge against thee. O Son of God, it's blasphemy. But it tells us something. It tells us that the devils even understand who the person of Jesus is. James 2:19 says, the devils believe and tremble. And you see that here, don't you? He's the Son of God, the Son of the Most High. That's how Mark begins his gospel. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And here the devils, in the presence of Jesus, recognize and confess his person, that he is the Son of God. So what are we to make of that today? How are we to apply this to ourselves today? Well, it ought to teach us how evil, how sinful unbelief is. This is the great evil of all evils. People today often say, well, I'm not as bad as my neighbor. I'm a pretty decent guy, a pretty decent woman. So, true, I'm not perfect, but I'm certainly no devil. Well, no, you're not a devil. But as Jonathan Edwards said, you could be worse than a devil. Because the devils know and tremble when they confess Jesus Christ. But today, millions upon millions, and the numbers are growing, don't believe in God at all. And don't tremble. Isn't it amazing that even this demoniac trembles before Jesus? Do you tremble before him? If you don't know him savingly, you ought to be trembling. Because one day, the judgment day, all of this will be reversed, you see. And you'll come before the living God. And then every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But then it will be too late to repent. Too late to believe the gospel. My friend, don't go on another day without Jesus Christ. Don't go on another day in your wretched, wretched state of unbelief.
Thank you for listening to Doctrine for Life with Dr. Joel Beakey, a ministry of the Gospel Trumpet. Please consider supporting the broadcast of Doctrine for Life with your financial gifts. For more information on how to donate to this ministry, and to download free booklets or audio files of previous broadcasts, please visit our website at gospeltrumpet.net. That's gospeltrumpet.net. William Ames said, theology is the doctrine of living to God. May God write the doctrines of the Bible upon your heart so that you may truly live.